What I'm sharing these days is the 12 pillars of the kingdom. Oh, where's Elizabeth? Do we still have that on PowerPoint? Does Hong know how to find them? Okay. 12 pillars of the kingdom. Worship God only. That's the first pillar. Oh, Jesus. Oh. Keep moving. This is, whoops, slow down. Go back to truth. This is the first pillar, truth. Second pillar is justice. Third pillar is righteousness. Fourth pillar is mercy. Fifth pillar is love. Sixth pillar is faith. Seventh pillar is holiness. Eighth pillar, humility. Ninth pillar, fear of the Lord. Tenth pillar, goodness. 11th pillar, obedience. And 12th pillar, faithfulness. Now what Hong will do is about every 5 minutes, she'll move to another pillar. She'll start with one. She'll wait about 5 minutes, give you time to write down the scripture. So if you haven't been here before, you can have the scripture available. And then she'll move to the next pillar. And she'll do that while I'm speaking. But you only have the privilege of just glancing over there every so often so that you can keep your eyes focused wholly, almost, on me. Does that sound like impossible? You are too good, Lord. You are so good. Lord, we don't know how to walk with a holy God. But in your goodness, you're willing to teach us. We don't know how to be strong, to be what you're calling us to be, Lord. But you're willing to take us by the hand and lead us there. Lord, sometimes we feel like children because you're so wise. You're so right. Sometimes we get so frustrated not knowing how to walk with you. And sometimes it feels really like you've let go and circumstances have taken control. But it's only because we don't really know you that we feel that way, Lord. We don't really know you. But Lord, there are 12 pillars that you are willing to place within that will make us strong. And I pray that you will help me to share these pillars so that these people can be strengthened by the knowledge of you and your ways. I thank you, Father, for it. In your precious name. Amen. Last week, we spoke on the fear of the Lord. You know, so few Christians really have the fear of the Lord. Most Christians don't even know what the fear of the Lord is. We would not do the things we do. We would not say the things we say. We would not believe the things we believe if we walked in the fear of the Lord. And of course, there are various levels of that as well, from that which develops in the earlier stages of our Christian walk, when we learn to, for those of you who smoked, you quit smoking, For those of you who took drugs, you quit taking drugs. For those of you who drank, you quit drinking. You know, you just quit doing the things that the world was doing. I can remember, I'd rather not remember, but I can remember way back in my earliest days of being saved. Although I really did have quite a Damascus experience, there was one thing that didn't drop off immediately, just almost immediately. And what it was is I sold real estate. I had a lot of friends in the real estate business, and occasionally, not all the time, but occasionally, they would want me to go out and have, you know, an afternoon cocktail with them. And I was really torn because I wanted to talk to them about Jesus, but I wanted them to think that I wasn't judgmental of them either. And so I was really torn. And about, I don't know, the second or third time that this occurred, I was talking to my mother on the phone, and I said, well, I promised to meet some friends for a cocktail before I go off to my next appointment, so I need to let you go. And she said, a what? And I said, a cocktail. And she said, I thought you gave your heart to Jesus. I said, I did, Mom. And she said, Nita, what would you do if Jesus walked in while you're sitting there with that cocktail in your hand? I said, oh, Mom. Hung up the phone and went to meet with my friends. So we ordered. We received our order. They start drinking theirs, and I'm sitting there with mine on the table, untouched. And in my mind was, what would I do if Jesus walked in? Finally, after about 20 minutes, they said, aren't you going to? And I said, you know, I love you guys. I want to talk to you about the Lord, but I can't do it with this in my hands. What would I do if the Lord walked in and saw me doing that? They said, well, I don't know. What would you do? I said, I couldn't bear it. And how can you think that he has done anything in my life if we keep doing this? I can't do it. I'll never do it again. So, you know, we learn the fear of the Lord little by little, right? So there are the earlier stages. But when you work hard to learn his ways, you work hard to come to know him through prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time in worship, eventually you find yourself in a place where you hunger for him so insatiably that at times it is unbearable. And you cry out, and you cry out, and you cry out, what do I need to do? How can I find you? How can I know you? The way my heart cries to do. Have you ever felt that? Anyone in this room? I see about six or seven. The rest of you are just perfectly fine with your relationship. Is that it? Have you ever felt those feelings? And if you're really earnest, you're really sincere, the Lord will speak to you. And what he will speak to you is, you need the fear of the Lord. Because you cannot go any further without it. Now, how do you know when someone has the fear of the Lord? Number one, if they have a fear of the Lord imparted, that is, God's own fear. Fear of the Lord in your heart. I'm not talking about something that is developing slowly as you spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, but God has imparted something in you that only He can do. How do you know when a person is walking in that? Number one, you will not find that person pointing fingers. When there is contention, the person who has the fear of the Lord is the first to humble themselves and say, somehow, perhaps I have failed. So let's investigate that before we move on. Because you see, there's a humility that overtakes when the fear of the Lord is present. And when your heart is really humble, you don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the desire to put the blame on someone else all the time. You just don't. You want to take responsibility for your wrong behavior because you know that's what pleases the Lord. Another way you can tell if someone's walking in the fear of the Lord is that they're not judgmental. They're not judgmental and they're not critical. Even if they have to correct, it's not coming out of a judgmental, critical spirit. Because when you've got the fear of the Lord, you're so busy judging yourself, you don't have the energy to judge anybody else. When you have the fear of the Lord, you walk in greater levels of faith and therefore greater levels of endurance. You can endure difficult seasons longer. You can bear more stress. You can bear greater burdens of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord strengthens you. It builds you up from within. It is, remember, a part of God. And it's a part of God that gives you great grace, making you strong in His Spirit. Another way that you know whether or not someone has a fear of the Lord is that God speaks to them a lot. So they tend to walk in deeper levels of revelation than someone that doesn't. Another way that you can tell is that that person is very humble and therefore able and willing to take correction. When someone tells me, I want you to mentor me, I want you to help me grow in God, and if I have to correct, which I hate, I always hate to do, I hate it. I hate to have to correct someone. But if I have to, and they will not receive their correction, that's when the mentoring stops. Because you cannot grow in God if you're not correctable. If you have the fear of the Lord, you're correctable. Not only are you correctable, but your heart is always open to it. Because you think more highly of others than you do yourself. And last but not least, I mean, there are other many, many other ways that you can tell. I'm just sharing a few. But last but not least, it's really the most important. When a person walks in the fear of the Lord, they live to obey, no matter how difficult obedience is. They don't shirk obedience because it's difficult. And I can promise you, that if you don't find yourself often in difficult places, you're not obeying God very much. To obey God and to live to obey Him means that there is always a little stream of difficulty in everything He asks you to do. He does it on purpose to develop your dependency and to purify your heart. Amen? Amen. Sound like fun? What is the blessing of the fear of the Lord? May I tell you? Those who really fear God are allowed to walk with Him very close. He reveals more about Himself to those who walk in the fear of the Lord than those who do not. That's the blessing. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. The fear of the Lord, this isn't what tonight's message is about, so I'll close it real quick. But the fear of the Lord, you might say, is like the yoke of the kingdom. It is the yoke, or what is another way that I could... What is it? It's like reins. It's like the reins of the Holy Spirit. You know, you put the reins on the horse so you can steer him to the left or to the right. They're like the reins. It is like the reins of the Holy Spirit. So it guides you. The fear of the Lord guides you. It guides you when you don't understand. Sometimes you're seeking God's direction and you're feeling confused, but even in the confusion, you're walking, and you find out later you walk the right way, and you don't know how. You don't know why. It's because the reins of the Holy Spirit was upon you through the fear of the Lord. It infuses grace into you to walk with God. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about truth for a Christian. People tell me, I want truth. I really want truth. I want truth. I love truth. And then you go to speak the truth, and then you get a 2-page letter of how they're justifying everything truth should have corrected. Now, how does a person love truth when they do stuff like that? Truth, to be a seeker of truth, means you have to hate yourself in the light of truth. You have to despise your lower nature at the cross of truth. Whenever confronted with truth, if it is the opposite of what you're doing, you must hate yourself for the sake of having truth. Therefore, truth convicts, and it's able to convict. The reason truth cannot convict the average Christian is because they love themselves so much. You know, I know. So many Christians think, oh, I've got such low self-esteem and I don't like myself. And that's really not true. Really, they like themselves very much. They're just upset that no one else does. And they really do have some self-esteem. Or maybe I should say they have. I know none of you have this problem, but there are those in the body who do have a little bit of pride. And because of pride, when they're confronted with truth, they choose self and their own way over truth. truth. And then they get their feelings hurt and they resent and even grow bitter because truth tried to make an entrance into the heart. There cannot be conviction. There cannot be, you cannot be brought to repentance when you put pride in front of your heart so truth cannot pierce. There needs to be a healthy, godly. Well, Jesus said, remember when the rich man came to Jesus and he said, good teacher. Or in some translations, good master. And what did Jesus say? There is none good but the Father. So when we think we are good, what must we do? We must first stand in shock that we just did that. Stand in awe that we just did that. Repent. And remember that if the Lord himself said, there is none good but the Father, what are we saying it for? And what do we have to prove to anybody if the only one that's good is the Lord? You see, I know that this is not what most ministers teach you, but I'm trying to give you truth. What does the Bible say? In our flesh dwells what? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. No good thing. Does that mean not many good things? Well, a little good things. It means exactly what it says. In our flesh dwells no good things. So what are we trying to protect? Our tent of no good things? And the Bible says that the heart is above. So if this is true, then why is it we keep wanting everyone to think we're so good-hearted? See, I'm just trying to teach you to love truth more than yourself. When you remember those two things, then truth is able to take its rightful place. And when you love truth more than you love you, you will start looking like Jesus. It's the dichotomy of the faith. You die, he lives. You decrease, he increases. Or we could say it like this. You die, you live. You decrease, you increase. But you increase in godliness, in holiness, in righteousness, in the strength of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the nobility of the Lord. All of these things. And these things glorify you. I love it that Peter said that, you know, our glory is like the fading grass. How many of you gone out on a summer's day and looked at the grass and said, oh, what glory? What marvelous glory. Look at the way it shines in the sun. What glorious grass, and in my front yard. Our glory is like the fading grass. There doesn't seem to be any indication that this fading grass is translucent and shimmering with this amazing glory. He's trying to bring us down to reality. Amen? Can you bear that? Can you bear it? So walking in our glory isn't the secret. The secret is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. to humble ourselves in the sight of man. To humble ourselves that we can find ourselves worthy of bearing His glory. That's the goal. Truth. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled, that is, fixed His tent of flesh and lived a while among us. And we actually saw His glory. I didn't remember that I was going to start with the scripture. And we saw His glory. We saw His glory. His honor, His majesty, which glory as an only begotten Son receives from His Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. Jesus is full of truth. I can remember the day that He visited me and He let me experience in my own soul what this scripture means. First of all, He let me see it in Him. And I saw He was holy truth. He was truth incarnate. He was truth. Truth moved through Him, was in constant movement through Him. Living truth. He was the living Word. He was the living truth. Truth incarnate. I didn't look into His mind and see that He had memorized Scripture. He was truth. Living truth. And that truth had constant life flowing from it. Then He let me feel what it feels like to become truth. Where the lie is dispelled, there is no longer darkness in you, but you have become truth. You say, well, I've never heard of that. I've never heard of a Christian becoming truth. Well, I'm glad you came tonight. Because that's what you're called to do. You're called, first of all, to love truth. You're called to love truth so much you will be willing to die to truth. Then you're called to become truth. Well, your life is so intertwined, so meshed, so overtaken by truth that the deception is gone. There's no longer deception guiding your feet. How do you become truth? Well, we'll talk about that later. For now, we look at the Son, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That means that nothing He says is a lie. He is never going to deceive you. There's no shadow in His turning. If He says something, what He says, He means. Have you ever had a friend that would tell you something they didn't really mean? And you would find out later that they didn't mean what they said? And you'd hear them talking and relating to other people as well, and it seems like that they rarely don't say what they mean? Or have you had friends that like you to read between the lines? Have you had friends like that? I've had friends like that too, and you know what? I am a terrible friend to people like that. Because I don't have the capacity to read between the lines. So if you speak to me between the lines, I'm standing there going, I'm just looking at you. I believe everything you're telling me. So if you're speaking to me these little hidden secrets that you're not really saying, I don't know it. I asked one of our leaders one time, I said, you know, some of the people who are here at the gathering are kind of misbehaving at the hotel. And I'm feeling extremely embarrassed. I don't know what to say to the hotel except, you know, I'm sorry. Would you please, because you're so diplomatic, because you're so diplomatic, would you please diplomatically explain to them they gotta stop? So he said, sure. So he got up on the platform when we came back from lunch, and he talked to the people. When he came and sat down after he finished talking, I said, you forgot to correct them. He said, no, I did. I said, you told him to quit misbehaving diplomatically? He said, yes. I said, I don't think they got it. He said, why? I said, because I didn't. And you know what? They did get it. They went back to the hotel and they started behaving themselves. And later when I found out, I said, how did you do that? You never even mentioned anything. He said, because they read between the lines. That's my problem. I don't know how to read between the lines. I promise you, I can't do it. I don't know how. I never figured it out. And this is what I found out about the Lord. He never speaks between the lines. He tells you just like it is, even if it's not what you want to hear. You know, people can tell you one thing with their mouth, and there's something else hidden in their heart, and sometimes it can be very serious. So the Lord just lets me hear their heart speak so that I know what their heart is saying. Then I can read between the lines. I'm hearing what he's hearing. But the reason he lets me do that is because I don't judge people. I don't criticize them. When I know that they can't say what they really mean, and even if what they really mean is really bad, I don't judge them. And so, because I don't judge them, he lets me know the truth. What you want in this life is truth. If it's not what you want to hear, it is what will heal you. What you want is truth. I love the politicians. Talk about reading between the lines. I'm going to lower the taxes. And I'm going to give you more money to spend. And they never tell us that they're going to raise the interest rates. What are some of the things that wonderful politicians tell us? I'm going to bring our military home. And I'm going to do it as soon as I become president. And 5 years later, we're sending more military over where we left them to begin with. What are some of the more things they say to us? Yes, things are going to get better. They're going to get so good. They're going to get so good, you're going to feel like you had a raise just voting me in. I'm just going to make things so good for you. And things get worse and worse and worse. And then they say, well, it was his fault. It was the other guy's fault. It was the president we just got rid of. His fault. And I'm trying to clean up his mess. They say so many good things, and then when someone above them questions why they're saying all these things, they say to them, oh, it's just rhetoric. But then they turn around and say to us, now believe everything I'm saying. Have you ever heard a politician like that? We're so used to living in a world where truth is relative. Truth is relative. That we really don't know how to deal with truth that isn't relative. We don't know how to deal with truth that is given to heal us. to stabilize us, to change us so that we can become more like Him. Truth that is given to cut, can I be really honest with you? Cut right into the very core of your being, like a knife, a surgical knife. If we get truth, we want it to be sugar-coated, candy-coated, lots of frosting on it, so that we don't have to stop to think that we just got scolded or corrected or admonished. Am I telling the truth? I'm feeling a wound in my heart from the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm feeling this because He wants to wound your heart with the truth. Be lovers of truth. No, they're buttering you up. Flattery. Yes. We're used to flattery and we want it. We demand it. Truth does not flatter. It pierces. It must pierce. What did He say? My word is what? A double-edged sword, cutting asunder. When did cutting asunder feel like flattery? When did it feel like nice syrup going down? I can remember when Jesus said to the man whose son had epilepsy, they said, why, you know, Lord, deliver my son, heal my son, blah, 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 blah. And the Lord ministered to his son, but then the disciples turned around and they said, why couldn't we deliver him? And all the stuff that's going through the Lord's mind and coming out of His mouth in this whole section of Scripture is, how long must I bear with you? How long? That doesn't sound like sugar, does it? It's not designed to. Let me tell you why. He was trying to provoke them to faith. And sometimes to provoke us to faith, we need to feel the scolding. There are times when the word really does scold us, corrects us like a knife, a surgical knife going into our heart. But it's because of His love. He wants to help us over the fear. He wants to help us over the self-love. He wants to help us through the pride. He wants to help us through, you know, all the walls that we put up not to let truth go in. And so we're thinking He's going to be very gentle, which He usually is. But then sometimes He comes around, and the truth went in, and we weren't ready for it. And it did something wonderful inside of us. Full of grace and truth. So He speaks His truth with much grace. He speaks His truth with much grace. The one who is able to eat of the truth in its greater magnitudes is the one who has learned to humble themselves to truth so that much grace can go in to embrace the truth. When we have not been refined, there is much pride, much anger, much self-protection, and this protects us, keeps us from being able to receive the truth we need to be healed. Am I being too? Can you bear it? See, I'm talking to you about a pillar. A kingdom pillar that can make you so strong in the days ahead. I'm sorry, I don't want to listen to the politicians. I don't want to sit there and smile when someone's lying to me. I don't want to pretend like I think you're telling me the truth when you're lying to me. But I love it when I go to this book and everything in it is the truth. It makes me feel stable. It makes me feel strong. It comforts me. Doesn't it you? You can come here, it doesn't matter what they're saying. It doesn't matter what the market's doing. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter if the serpent is after your life. When you love truth, this becomes the rock upon which you stand. When you love truth, it becomes a shield and a buckler. When you love truth, it becomes the sword of the Lord against your enemy. My dear brothers and sisters, God wants to wound you with his truth so that he might heal you. Isn't that what the scripture says? I wound that I may heal. I kill that I may make alive. This is his way. His way is to wound you, to let the truth go in to the depths of your soul where you can be healed. And you don't have to be under the bondage of the deception. I love him because he always tells me the truth. I don't want him to tell me he's pleased with me if he has an issue with me. I want him to tell me what the issue is so I can repent and we can move on. And I love it that he does tell me. He always tells me the truth. I can't hear the truth from people because people aren't necessarily going to tell you the truth. Circumstances aren't going to tell you the truth. Today, it is so sad to say that even preachers aren't always going to tell you the truth. And today, a lot of preachers won't tell you the truth because they don't know it. They're so far off balance, they don't even know the truth to be able to tell you. But there is one place you can go where you will always get truth. When truth goes into your soul, I'm going to tell you how God works. When truth goes into your soul, you received the engrafted word. You receive the seed of the kingdom, the seed of the word. You receive the truth at any level. It goes into your soul and it becomes like a brick. Then the next truth goes in and it sits beside that truth, and we've got two bricks. Then the next brick comes in, sits beside that truth, and we've got three bricks. The next truth comes in, and on and on and on it goes until we find that our soul has been filled with the mortar of the word. It has been filled with the strength of the truth. So instead of walking around unable to stand in the most troublesome times, truth has become such strength to us, into our inner man, that you can't break it apart. But it's truth by truth, by truth by truth, that this inner wall is built, that your inner man is built up into a mighty edifice, the Bible says. And I love this about truth. Truth always tells you more about God. It always gives you the capacity to experience more of God, to learn more of God, more of the kingdom. I live to learn about God. I don't know about you. I want to know about Him. I want to know how He thinks. I want to know how He feels. I want to know how He perceives things. I want to know, how is it different the way He sees it from the way I see it? I want to know inside of His mind. I want to know inside of His heart. I want to be able to look into Him and see the revelation of the kingdom of God. I want to look into the life of Christ and see the revelation of the kingdom. I don't care so much about the revelation of the world. But I would love to know the revelation of the kingdom, because we are called to walk as kings and priests. And to walk as a king, you've got to be ruling from the spiritual realm. And you can't do that with your toes stuck in the mud. Listen to me. I don't know how to say it. I don't even know how to tell you what's going through my mind and my heart right now. Lord, help me. Help me explain. This world is, you know, you've heard the saying, muck and mire. This world is like a bunch of gray matter. Muck and mire. It's like quicksand. Oh, that's a good example. Because, you know, when you go into quicksand, you go into your ankles, you try to get out, and you find yourself into your knees. Try to get out, and you find yourself into your hips. You try to get out, and you find yourself into your waist. You can't get free from it. And you're getting all muddy, and you're starting to suffocate by the swampy mess you just stepped into, the quicksand. And that's what the world is. You step into it and you think it's safe. You think you can control its power over you. And you find yourself being sucked down deeper into it instead of getting freer. And you squirm around and you wiggle around. And you find yourself deeper into the world. And you didn't think you'd go there. You didn't think a little taste would lead you into a place where you're sinking. But it is what the world does, isn't it? And at long last, it will so contaminate your soul with its own corruption that you will love that quicksand more than you will love truth. It's a frightening thought to think of. You're dying, you're suffocating, you can't get out. You know that it's keeping you held down away from God. But something in you is loving it. It's a lie. It's a deception. In that pool of quicksand is every kind of lie you can imagine. And you've yet to experience them all. But something is happening inside of you. You're changing. And you're starting to love what you should fear. But for those who cry out to God, He sends help. And He'll pull you out of the quicksand. There you stand, caked with mud. You're scared half out of your mind because you almost lost it. And He's standing there and He's saying to you, listen to me. He's saying to you, the truth you rejected is more beautiful than you can possibly imagine. It is worth more than its weight in gold. You cannot buy what you rejected. Its value is so great. Heaven has placed a value on the truth you've rejected that is so great, it had to be purchased with my own blood. It is so great in value. It is so powerful. It is so beautiful. It is so restorative. It is so healing.
It will lift you up to know things you never thought you could know, to experience things you never knew you were supposed to experience, to bring you to a place you didn't know you were supposed to go, to make you something you didn't know you were supposed to be. This truth was so valuable. It had the power to change all that you are. It had the power to open your eyes, to remove the veils, many veils, one after another, so that you could see me the way I really am.
It's a force so great, so mighty, nothing can withstand it. Except your will. And then he says, you know, if you will embrace it, I'll help you. You don't have to do this alone. I am God and I am your friend. And I will help you. I will do the work in your soul to help you get the most out of the truth that you can get. You just need to walk real, you need to snuggle real close to me. You need to become a clinger. You need to cling like Mary clunged. You need to become a clinger, a desperate clinger, so that nothing can break us apart. And the more you cling, the more there's going to be an emptying of those things that hinder your capacity to receive the truth. The more you cling, the more we're going to start looking alike, acting alike, talking alike, and you will begin to understand the way I think, the way I feel, the way I see things, and you will come into it yourself. Until you're walking before the Father as I walked before the Father. I was the firstborn among many brethren. I will make you like me. I will do it. It's not about your weakness, because in your weakness I am made strong. It's about your willingness. Your willingness to die, that I may be all in all. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I will. I'll do even that. I'm afraid. Help my fear. I'll take it. It's frightening to die, Lord. I know. I did it. And I'll help you. You don't have to do it alone. But I will teach you how to love truth the way I loved it. And still do. Because the only thing that can set you free is what? That's why, please listen to me. That's why Satan wants to make you love the lie. He wants you to believe the deception. He wants to help you all that he can. Because he knows the only way to freedom is the truth. He's a mighty God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man entereth into the Father but by me. That's where he wants to take you, into the Father. But you will go there on golden bricks of truth. It's the only way into the throne room. Truth. Truth. When you have learned to humble yourself and love truth more than yourself, you will find it is a very safe place to walk. It is a safe place to walk, and it is a wonderful place to walk. He just pierced my heart with his own love for the truth. Yeah. It is so tender. It is so, so holy. He wants you to love the truth the way he loves it. The truth, when embraced, it is so sweet like honey. When you have learned to walk in the humility that it takes, even the greatest piercing of truth becomes sweet to your soul like honey. It is so pure. Please say pure. It has been refined 7 times in the furnace. It is so pure. It is so holy. It is so full. It is full of his righteousness, full of his grace, full of his goodness, full of the wealth of the kingdom. Much to be desired, more than the finest gold. I want you to think for a moment. How much do you love the simplest truth? Have you learned to love it enough to give your life for even the smallest truth? Have you learned to love it enough to see it like the finest gold? If not, ask him to help you. Ask him to put that love in your heart for truth. Christ is truth. To know truth is to know him. He longs to give it to you. He loves to give it to you. He loves to build up your soul in himself. That's why he bought you. And if it would make a difference, he would do it all over again. He loves you. Dear Jesus, your truth makes me tremble. I'm trembling within, Lord. Your truth is so wonderful. Thank you that it is upon that rock that the church is built, not the deceptions and the facades of the world, the truth of God. The temple you are building in the earth, Lord, made up of living stones, is a temple of truth. And you will establish your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You are the giver of life, and your life is in your truth. What a great gift you've given to your church. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. God, let your spirit of truth come upon these people. I'm asking you, Lord, to do for them what you did for me. Let the spirit of truth come upon them tonight. Pierce their heart. Let the stability of truth enter into their souls. Lord, let the fire of truth surge deep into the inner man, finding a resting place
Lord, your truth is like a double-edged sword, cutting asunder between soul and spirit, sifting, analyzing, judging the very intents of the mind and heart. Let the living truth begin a new work in them tonight, Lord, because it is what they need more than anything else, Father, that I ask this. There is a shaking going on in the earth. There is a trembling going on, Lord, under the surface where no man sees but only your eyes. There is a trembling going on. There is a shaking, a mighty shaking, Lord. But there is stability in truth. There is stability in the church that loves truth. Because that stability is founded on you. It doesn't matter what kingdoms man is building, Lord. It only matters what you are doing. And you are building yourself a temple for these last days. You are building yourself a tabernacle that is full of beauty and grace, full of power and authority. Lord, a tabernacle that will bring forth your glory, hold your glory, emanate your glory in the earth in these last days. And Lord, though darkness is covering the earth, the glory of God is going to be upon this tabernacle. Man must see the glory of truth. And it must be demonstrated through your church. Give us grace to go through the refining, Lord, that we can bring you the glory that you deserve. Give us the grace, Lord, to let go of the world and to cling to Jesus. Let the fire of truth penetrate, Lord, purging, cleansing, revealing, establishing, Lord, that we will be ambassadors of glory in this hour. Glorious, glorious Father, you are good and you are mighty. You are good and you are mighty, Lord. There is a new work beginning in the earth, Lord. The kingdoms of man, they think they're building their kingdoms, Lord. And indeed, in many ways they are. But there is a glory so rich. It is the glory of heaven. And you too are building your kingdom. And it will prevail. Jesus, come to the fountains and drink. Come to the waters and be filled. For God is doing a new thing. Be filled with the life of the waters of heaven. God is doing a new thing. And it is going to rupture in the earth. It is going to explode into the earth. It's going to be greater than you thought you understood. Drink of the waters, the new waters, the clean waters, the pure waters of the living God. You're so good, Lord. You're just so good. You're so good. You're just too good, Lord. Your stability is not founded in money. Your stability is not founded in the copper coins that man wants to hand you. Your stability is in truth. And he who bought you for himself. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And he will be glorified through you in these last days. He will endow you with power. He will endow you with authority. He will place upon you the very glory of the sun.
And you will do great works, great and mighty works in this hour. Arise and stand in the grace that He gave you. Rest in the hand of the Eternal One, for He will not fail you. He has brought you to this place that He might glorify you. He has brought you to this place that He might bless you. Worship the Lord and give Him glory. In His precious name. Amen.